Good morning, everybody. How are you today? Are you ready for the word? Absolutely. Excuse me. Go ahead and stand up. Let's give God's word first place in our heart and our mouth. Grab your Bibles, hold them in the air, and we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, right now in Jesus' name, we thank you so much for your word. We have come to receive from your word today. Lord, we put your word in a very high place, and we know that what it says we're going to become, that we open our hearts to it wide. That God, you have a word for us today. We've come to receive, we've come to hear and to be transformed and changed. So what our life needs right now and what we're gonna go through this week and what you're trying to communicate to us, we trust that that word's gonna make it plain and clear. And God, we promise as a people that we will be doers of that word and not just hearers only. If you agree with that, say a big amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, go ahead and have a seat and we're gonna go ahead and get into the scriptures today on this Pentecost Sunday. You may or may not realize it's Pentecost Sunday. What is that? We'll get into a little bit in the scriptures, but it was 2,000 years ago this weekend that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon mankind. So it's an exciting weekend to be in church and to celebrate that. We're actually going to talk about the Holy Spirit today, but let me kind of bring you up to speed in the series that we're in. We're in a series entitled Night at the Museum. Now, last week I opened it up. Some of you may remember. How do you remember the movie series Night at the Museum? Anybody ever saw those? It's about a kind of an awkward security guard who started watching this museum, and at night, all of the exhibits came to life. And so that's kind of the background. But in talking about museums, I remember going to one the past few months, and the Lord began to speak to me about this series and about museums, and a couple things about museums that are interesting. One is the idea of context. Understanding the context of something brings its value. I give you an illustration. You go up here and say, okay, this is just a hat. Until you read the little plaque that would be on the wall at a museum that would tell you that this hat was worn by such and such a soldier that gave his life that 10,000 other soldiers would be rescued or delivered. And then all of a sudden, that little plaque that gave you the context made that hat extremely more valuable. Without the context, you lose the value of the item. Do you understand that? But when you see the context, the value then is created. And when I bring my kids to museums, I don't know about you, I love museums. I'm a museum guy, but when I bring my kids to museums, all they want to see is the concession stand and the gift department. Anybody else have kids like that? I want to go to the gift shop, I want a hot dog, and I want a stuffed animal. Other than that, the rest of this stuff's just old stuff. But I love reading those plaques because I love seeing the value of what happened and why and learn the lessons. And that's the reason, actually, the Lord gave me this series about a museum. A museum isn't about just looking backwards at old stuff. But in looking backwards and seeing where we've come from, it's in the hopes that you build a better tomorrow, a better future. That's why we bring children in elementary school on these field trips to museums. It's not just say, hey, look, there's a submarine, or hey, look, there's an old thing. But we learn some lessons throughout our history, amen? And in learning those lessons, we can avoid some pitfalls in the future. In learning those lessons, we can also see the potential of what people created in one season. And if they've created that, that's a foundation we can build on, and we can build even something better in the future. So museums are brilliant because they help us look backwards, not to get stuck in the past, but to inspire you and to guide you when you go into the future. And Life Church has a great future ahead. And so during this series, we've been looking backward a little bit in order to get some context and see some value of some things, in order to look forward and to know some things as you continue to build into your tomorrow. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 28. Just kind of a laying a foundation here. We'll get into the Spirit in just a moment. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, "Do not cheat your neighbor by moving the ancient boundary markers set up by previous generations." Some of your translations may just say, "Do not move ancient boundary markers," because you don't want to cheat the next generations, what the Bible's saying. See, physically, it was speaking about land pillars in the ground or boundary markers in the ground. And if a generation would come in or a new owner would come in and they would move those, they would be taking away ground from the next landowner, kind of stealing it from them. And the idea there was keep things where they're supposed to be. Those boundary markers help people to know what belongs to them and kind of keeps everything in right perspective. And Life Church has a few boundary markers, some ancient boundary markers that God has established in this church. And we don't want to move them. Myself, Maria, Pastor Ken, Pastor Crystal, these are rock solid pillars in Life Church. And I want you to know the context of why they're there. And I want to make sure as this church continues to grow in the years to come, that we don't shrink it down into something else because it's not fair to the next generation to make sure they get the full inheritance of what belongs to them. Amen. See, times change and seasons changes and styles will change, but there's certain things that must remain truth and remain the same. Now, the way we present it may change. We'd be creative in some certain areas, making it more accessible to people, things like that. But the principles and the truth must remain the same so that future generations of believers that will continue to be born again here at Life Church will get their full inheritance. And that's why we've been talking about these pillars, these things that we look back on. Last week, we talked about the idea this is a church built and founded on the Word of God. This week, we're going to talk about the fact that this church is a Spirit-empowered church, and that will never change. Can I hear an amen on that? That will never change. Now, I'm going to talk to you just for a second. In the last 25, 45 minutes, I've heard God challenging you to get involved in what's going on in this service. And I've heard a few of you try to get involved in some things. Can I ask you a favor? Would you make yourself engage into what God is saying into this service today? Can you do that? Is that all right? So let's practice something. I'm going to say something, and you're going to applaud and get your body in action. Ready? Okay? I'm just going to say, praise the Lord. Now applaud and get into action. There you go. Yeah. Yeah. See, I said, let's open our Bible, and there were two people that were like, woo. Come on now. We're either all in or we're not in. Let's do this thing. How many of you came to church to be changed today? Did you come to church to get a word from God today? I mean, I'll tell you, I've been meditating on this for the past 7 days. I know what I'm about to tell you. What I'm about to tell you is going to change your life. I know we're going to talk about the Holy Ghost, but you don't talk about the Holy Ghost and sit there like the frozen chosen. You know what I'm saying? You talk about the Holy Ghost, and you get the fire of God lighting you up from the inside out, because this world needs you this week. Your family needs you this week. What God's about to provide at the table of the Lord, you need to eat this week. You cannot let yourself sit there and let it pass you by. Come on now. I've seen you at the buffet. You don't let it pass you by. You attack it with a vengeance. Attack today with a vengeance. You know what I'm saying? Amen. So now are you ready for the word?
Yeah.
Thank you. Awesome. Today we're going to talk about battles that are worth fighting. Battles that are worth fighting. That's why you see up here, we're talking about World War II up on the wall today. Battles in that museum, there's all kinds of battle, memorabilia and all kinds of things when you go to museums. You got different wars and things like that. You have the Revolutionary War. The battle that was worth fighting, we felt as a people that it was worth fighting because we were fighting for our independence. There has to be a reason that motivates people to go to battle, that goes to war. The Civil War was a battle to keep the Union together and to set people free from slavery. That was a battle worth fighting. World War II was a battle to stop Hitler and his forces trying to rule the world and become a world dictator and to exterminate the Jews. That was a battle worth fighting. Well, today I want to talk about battles worth fighting and what one of the battles that we of Life Church believe is a battle that's worth fighting, because battles cost a lot. They cost a lot of finance. They cost a lot of energy, a lot of sacrifice. And what are battles that are worth fighting? And I'm going to talk about one main one today. Life Church is a relevant, Holy Spirit-empowered church, and that is a battle that we will continue to fight and pursue generation after generation. This is a battle we've chosen to take up and a cause we believe in, that this world needs Holy Spirit-filled churches that are relevant and know how to bring the move and the anointing of God's Spirit into people's everyday life, that they don't just keep it in the sanctuary and have little Holy Ghost meetings, but they know how to be Spirit-filled people that run businesses or school teachers or doctors or moms or dads, that we know how to help other people find the Holy Spirit of God. In a world and in a generation of church that seems to figure out a way to do it without the Holy Spirit and to avoid the Holy Spirit and never talk about the Holy Spirit, this church has taken up the battle and taken up the cause to say there is still a third person in that Godhead, and we are not ashamed of him and we are not embarrassed about him. You must have the Holy Spirit of God active and functioning in your life. And Life Church has taken up that cause. This is a battle worth fighting for. Amen. Amen. I remember one time I was interviewing. I've been a presbyter of the Illinois Assemblies of God for the last 9 years. And so in that, I get to interview young pastors. I get to deal with divorce situations and church planting situations and church conflict situations and constitutional bylaw situations. But I was interviewing a young pastor right over here in our prayer room. And in his interview, the conversation came up of what is your belief and what will you do with the Holy Spirit in your church plant and the things that you want to do in the future. And this young man was very honest in that moment. He looked at us and he said, you know, I believe I have to choose between a successful church and a Spirit-filled church. That was him as a young man, sharp young man, brilliant in a lot of ways. But when it came to the Holy Spirit of God, here's an Assembly of God preacher that's about to go start a church. And subconsciously or underneath in his heart, he truly believed that in order to have a successful church, you have to hide the move of the Holy Spirit of God. This is why we've taken up the cause to raise up Spirit-filled leaders in our Bible college that we have here, Life Church Leadership College, because we're raising up Spirit-filled leaders for the next generation, that they don't have that internal fear that if they move in the Spirit, somehow they're going to suffer for that and not have a successful life. We believe that the only successful life is one led by the Spirit, where the Spirit is moving into the lives of other people. And if you have a church without the Spirit, you have a church without God. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Amen. This is a cause we have chosen and taken up. And when he was sitting in here, he saw our sanctuaries and he saw the progress God had created in this church, and knowing that we were a Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered church, moving and operating in the Holy Spirit, he actually looked at me and he said, I guess I'm wrong, because sitting here I see that you are very successful and that you operate in the gifts of the Spirit. Life Church has been a beacon that you can be a Spirit-empowered church, contemporary, relevant, and you can stay on the cutting edge and you don't have to give up or water down the moving of the Spirit of God. I can tell you this by fact. I saw it again last week in the statistics at one of our presbyters meetings. You may not know this, but Life Church is one of the top 1% of all Assembly of God churches in the country in regards to its size and success in the United States. Did you know that? Yeah. You are in the top 1% in your size and success of all Assembly of God churches in the United States. And you have not weakened or slacked when it comes to the things of the Spirit of God. So you are a leader in a whole denomination. The fastest growing denomination in the world is the Assemblies of God. And you are a leader in that denomination, proving to young men and women as they become leaders that you can keep strong in the Spirit and still do something of impact in this generation. Go ahead and give God and yourselves one more celebration, would you please? I remember one weekend years ago before we had this building that defined us as a Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered church. Some of you were there. We were across the street in the gymnasium. Some of you don't even know we were ever in a gymnasium. But years ago, Life Church started in a little building that was right over here, and then we moved across the street to the middle school, and we met in a gym. For a little over 3 years, we set up and tore down every day in the middle of the snow, in the middle of the freezing and rain, and you know, all those, the 4 nice days a year in Roscoe that they still set up, but the other days, they were always faithful. If you were part of that roadie team setting up, would you raise your hand today? Was there anybody in there? Look at some of those faithful. Would you give them a hand for just creating church years ago? At that time, we were probably around, I think, around 400 people or so in the gymnasium over there. And coming towards the weekend service, I knew in my heart I didn't have a message, and I was really nervous about it. I was super concerned because I didn't want to get up on the platform and have nothing to give the people. That's not who I am. I'm a Bible teacher, I'm a preacher, and I just didn't have anything. It's not that I wasn't trying to study or trying to get it. It was as if the Lord just wouldn't speak, and I could sense there was nothing to speak, but I felt God wanted to do something that weekend. I remember reaching out to one or two of my friends around the country saying, what am I supposed to do with this? I can just feel the Lord wants to do something, but I don't know what it is. And at that time, we were not extremely well-versed in some of the revival-type things or some of the move of the Spirit types things. We were growing in them, but it was not something that was on that scale or level. And so I had not stepped out in some of these areas yet. And my friend on the phone, he just said, just get up there and see whatever God wants you to do. And I was like, thanks, easy for you to say. I'm the one standing up there in front of a bunch of people expecting to hear something, you know? And so I was like, okay, God, we'll get into worship. And I just began, I remember reading and watching some old revival kind of movies and videos and things like that. And I was just believing that during worship, if God didn't give me a message, that during worship, he was just going to supernaturally provide some glory cloud or something. And then that way I wouldn't have to like go up on that platform or do anything, because God would just like come down and worship. That's what I was praying for. And we went through worship, and we only had one service that time. We started at 10 o'clock. It was about 10:30, 10:40 at the time. Worship was coming to a close, and I didn't see the glory cloud that I wanted to see that was going to prevent me from having to go up on that platform and actually step out in faith. You know what I'm saying? And so I go up on that stage, And I do what any man of God would have done in that moment. I told the worship team to sing a little more. And I have my eyes closed, and almost subconsciously, I'm sitting there with my arms open, and I'm almost like trying to throw the Holy Ghost at him. I'm like trying to make something happen without me having to step out and do anything. My little eye was kind of peeked open to see if maybe there was some angel feathers or gold dust coming down. I didn't know, but nothing was moving in that, and everyone was just staring at me. And all of a sudden, a gentleman came from the back of the room down to the front to the stage. He'd only been attending church for a couple of weeks, and that's not normal, someone coming and standing there staring at you at the stage during that time. And so I walked up to him, and I leaned over to see what he had to say, and he whispered in my ear, and he said, "Pastor Kevin, whatever God's telling you to do, you need to step out and do it." And I was like, once again, easy for you to say, you know? And so I felt nothing. The room had no cloud. There was no Shekinah. There was none of that. But I knew God wanted to do something that day. And again, I look at the clock. It's about 10:40 at that time. I step down the stairs. I tell the congregation, I say, "Look, I don't know what to do at this moment. All I know is I feel impressed in my heart to lay hands on people and just see what God would do." Now, that's an interesting conversation, because typically you say we're going to pray for healing or we're going to pray for a specific thing, and then people know they relate to that thing, and they come down for that particular promise or for that particular powerful moment or anointing that's in the room. I didn't know anything except God said, "Lay my hands on people." So I said, "Okay, if you want me to lay my hands on you, see if God has anything to do, come on up to the front and we'll lay hands on you." A couple people came up to the front, maybe 10 or so people came up to the front. I thought to myself, this is going to be a very short service, because I have nothing else after this. And God didn't tell me to do anything specific after this. So I come down, and I pray, and I lay my hands upon the first two people. Now, here's something to be interesting. God didn't give me a specific thing to pray for people, but you know, the Bible tells us to lay hands on individuals. Sometimes we think we have to know what to do after that. Sometimes God just needs your hands, and he'll do through your hands what he desires to do, but he needs you to be that conduit of the anointing. Amen? And so what God did in that line was really interesting. And some people, he healed their bodies, and some people, he filled them with the Spirit, and some people, he broke off bondages and addictions and chains and different things like that, and God began to move. Well, after I laid hands on the first two people, I went just quickly to the next two people, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit moved me inside and said, "You go back and you lay your hands, and you keep your hands on those people. I'm ministering to them, my anointing. Don't move your hand too quickly." And so I just needed to keep my hands on there. And when I went back, it was as if God would just pour out whatever they needed. They were drawing it from the Spirit into their life, and it just blessed or set free and did all kinds of amazing things. And God began to move in that room. And it was a powerful time. And as I looked down, as people saw other people getting ministered to, I saw that line begin to grow. And I began to pray and pray, and Evelyn and Bev came around me and began to pray with us. Maria was there. We began to pray together, and we saw all kinds of moves of God differently in different people's lives. Well, fast forward, when I was finished with the last person, I opened my eyes and I said, "Well, I guess it's time to go grab some lunch." And Maria looked at me and she said, "Lunch? You're late for the new members class. It's 6:30 p.m. It was 8 hours later. To me, it felt like 2 hours, but it was in the natural. It was 8 hours later. And what I didn't realize, I didn't put it all together, that line just kept coming and coming and coming and coming, was that the entire congregation, pretty much, I wouldn't be able to give you a percentage, my eyes were closed, but a vast majority of that congregation came and received prayer. And here's what the biggest miracle is. It wasn't the healing, it wasn't the freedom and all that stuff. The biggest miracle was this. A Midwest church in the United States of America had 8 hours of a prayer line, and nobody complained. Nobody was irritated. There was a hunger for that moving and being touched by the Spirit of God that day. They told me testimonies afterwards that individuals would pick up their kids in the nursery. They went out and got lunch, and they came back and got themselves back in line. They drove all the way back to church. Some of them went home and changed clothes and came back. Some of them put their kids to sleep and take naps in the gymnasium. Everyone, you hear this stuff in other countries, but you don't hear about this in the United States of America, that Americans are willing to wait. What are you kidding me right now? The microwave is too slow for us. But they were willing to wait, and there was a hunger in that room. And that day, life Church, I believe, became a Spirit-led church that day. you prove something to God, to yourselves, and I believe even to the devil, and that is this, that we value the move of the Spirit of God. And if God is moving, that's all we care about. We could care less about the clock. We could care less about the agenda. We are hungry for God and the presence of God. If that's you today, would you celebrate that and say, that's me, Lord. Amen. That's you. That's your culture. That's your DNA. That's the move of the Spirit that we're hungering for. Amen. And God has done it. And then out of that move of God came encounter services, that we've had multiple encounter services throughout the years where people have been touched, delivered, healed, filled with the Holy Spirit. Words of prophecy, the move of prophecy came through the church after that point. So many things began to expand, and this church became a mighty Spirit-led, Spirit-filled church because we gave up the control to the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. And we said, God, you build your church. You build your church. So what do I mean when I say take up this battle? There's a pressure to move away from the things of the Spirit in this culture, in this generation. Some of it is because of bad experiences that some people have had from other, quote-unquote, Spirit-filled, Spirit-led churches, and they've been hurt because of abuse or false teaching or manipulation or trying to work up the move of the Spirit. And so they've come out of places that had the title of a Spirit-led church, but they were wounded there. And so churches move away from the Holy Spirit rather than developing and maturing and saying, you know what, there has been some mess in the Spirit-filled realm, but there needs to be churches that are willing to take on that mess and to do it correctly and to do it in a healthy way that people are being blessed. Because it's never the Holy Spirit that's ever hurt anyone. It's people's immaturities and pride that has hurt people. Are you understanding me? And so it's about maturing people so they can receive the fullness of that Spirit. Amen. Not avoiding the conversation, not avoiding the things of the Spirit. So we've taken up that battle. But there's a pressure because some people have come out of bad experiences with other churches. For some people, they move away and churches have moved away from the Holy Spirit because of things about confusion. There's been false teachings and there's been all kinds of even opposition to things like speaking in other languages from the Holy Spirit. The Bible refers to it as tongues. And because there's opposition and some people come in and they've had bad teaching on it, then they resist it. And then pastors want churches to grow and they think that they if they avoid the idea of tongues, that those people will stay. But if we don't allow the tongues of the Lord to flow through the house of God, then people don't have everything they need for life and godliness because the pastor didn't create tongues. The Holy Spirit gives those things, and he knows what belongs in his church to make you successful and strong. So again, someone has to take up the challenge and to be able to resist the pressure and the persecution and say, look, I know you're confused about tongues. That's why we exist, to clear up confusion, to bring light into your darkness, not to remove part of the light, but to demonstrate it correctly and to disciple you in those things. Amen. So we've taken up that cause. We've taken up that battle, amen? Sometimes pastors get under the pressure by the congregation because of time constraints. They worry about losing people because, see, moving in the Spirit is not something that you can just dictate by a clock. The Holy Spirit doesn't wear a watch. Can I get an amen? He made the sun, the moon, the stars. He didn't make watches. So he moves on his time frame. And so sometimes, even in worship, Pastor Brock will need to extend it a little bit because he's trying to kind of even understand and see what is the Spirit saying or doing today. It's not all ordered. Sometimes we program things so much. It's like, these are the songs, this is the sermon, these are the illustrations. We got to get everyone in and out. But when you come into an environment where God is, he's still the boss of that service. So if God begins to germinate or percolate something on the inside of Pastor Brock or even in myself and says, switch the message up a little bit or call people to the altar for a time of prayer now, well, that wasn't figured into the program, but it was an unction of the Holy Spirit. And so you cannot be totally dictated by a clock. Now, you need to be efficient. You need to run things decently and in order, but you let the Holy Spirit lead. And some people will refuse to go to a church that they can't clock in and clock out. But this isn't a job. This is a house of worship. Can I get an amen, somebody? This is not a job for you. This is your place of worship where God's going to do something. He's bringing you to the altar to do a miracle in your life, and a miracle is not a 90-second nor a 90-minute work. It's a move of God. That is what you crave. That is what you want. I want a move of God in my life. So we've taken up that cause, but some pastors won't because of fear of people leaving because the services are too long. Matter of fact, Life Church, one of its fastest growing seasons before we became multiple services was when our services were 2 hours and 15 minutes long. I had some people that couldn't make it. They just couldn't do it. And they say, Pastor, we love your church, but it's just way too long. And that's fine, because there's other churches that are a lot shorter. But you know what? They came here when they needed prayer. They came here when they needed healing. Come on now. Because they may not have wanted it long, but they still wanted God. And the rest of us that were here, this church was growing and growing. We were breaking all kinds of percentages because we let the Spirit lead and we let the Spirit move. Now, things do change, and some systems have to structure and change because of multiple services, things like that. So I know that things do change. So don't make an idol out of a long service either. Do you know what I'm saying? You got to let God lead you into new seasons, but figure out how to still be led in each of those seasons. The battle we fight for is one of the move of the Spirit of God, not to battle for long services just for the sake of long services. There's also internal battles that you will face as a Spirit-filled church, and that's that people from all walks of life and all these other churches come with their opinions of what's Spirit and what's not Spirit. And then sometimes pastors don't want to deal with the mess or the trail mix, you know what I'm saying, the fruits and the nuts that come throughout other churches. Actually, it's the flakes, the fruits, and the nuts. That creates the trail mix. But you know all that is discipleship. It's just called discipleship. You don't have to be afraid of people coming in. They have all kinds of certain opinions and all kinds of thoughts of this is Spirit and that Spirit. And I found this out to be true as well, even as a lead pastor. It's for some people, no matter what you do in the Holy Spirit, it's too much. It's overwhelming. You guys are crazy and obsessed. But for others, it's not enough. You're not spiritual enough. Matter of fact, we miss the chandeliers. There's nothing to swing on in this church. You know what I'm saying? So it doesn't matter. Because you're never going to please everybody. Do you see what I'm saying? For some, just the fact that we raise our hands, they're like, these people are crazy. They're way out there. Because they put their hands up when they sing. They shout when they open their Bible. Wow, that's an extreme church. But over here, you got people that, man, if you're not doing something way, 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 way out there, then, man, you guys are just watered down. Again, those are all things, those are battles we're willing to fight. Those are things that we're welcome to say, come in, we're going to reason together, and we're going to find the balance, and we're going to find the healthy movement of the Spirit of God where all of us can enjoy, amen, where all of us can grow and experience the things of the Spirit of God. Battles over the years that I didn't care to fight. I didn't care to fight for battles over flags and shofars and banners and rain sticks. I didn't care to fight battles for sacred waters or oils or relics from Israel, or any other external idea that people came up with to move the Spirit. But I gladly fought for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for tongues, for healing, for deliverance, and the prophetic. Those were the five things that God told me. Yeah, go ahead. Those were the five things that God said, those are battles you're going to fight, you're going to wage war over. Now, some people have great doctrine, and you've had great experiences with banners and flags and shofars and tambourines and who knows what. One time, we had a lady come to church in the audience, and she brought a trumpet and just started playing her trumpet all of a sudden. And we said, stop it! Because people come in with all their stuff of what they think, this is Holy Spirit. But God didn't tell me to take up the cause for banners and flags and shofars. Now, I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm just saying that those are not conversations that I needed to spend a series on explaining why we had banners and flags and shofars so that people could value them. Because if you don't know context, you don't value them. Do you see what I'm saying? So then it causes you to always have to explain them all the time so that people understand their value. But the five things that we will talk about all the time and that we have talked about and the fights that we have fought is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues, prophecy, healing, and deliverance, setting people free from the demonic. Those are things that we will fight for. Those are things that we will preach on. Those are things that we will have conversation with and we will not back down on. Those things are, I don't believe those things are preference or taste. Some of these other things I believe are taste and preferences and people have had those encounters, but these are God's preferences and tastes. These are God's legitimate pillars in his church that you can see countless times of where he sets these things in his church. Amen. And so that's why those are our majors. These are minors, those are the majors, and that's what we fight for. That's what we contend for. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. I'll just give you a couple of these verses that you can kind of go back to and see them blatantly in Scripture, and this is why they become the top five things that we discuss and fight for in the move of the Spirit. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, And he told them, this is Jesus speaking right before he went to heaven. He said, go into all the world, preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. Number one, they will cast out demons in my name. See, there's deliverance. They will speak in new tongues. There's new languages. That's there. They will handle snakes with safety. If they drink any poisonous thing, it will not hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick, and the sick will be healed. There's three of those things that we just discussed right there in the one verse. And Jesus said, these signs will follow them that believe. God expected these things to be in the life of the believer. Would you say amen to that? Go to Acts chapter 1, please, just a couple books over. Acts chapter 1. Now we are talking about the day of Pentecost. This is Pentecost Sunday. And so here we are talking about the Spirit on Pentecost Sunday and being a Spirit-led, Spirit-filled church, and that is not going to change. That is the heart of Pastor Ken and Crystal, and that is the DNA of this house. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus said, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. He was talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. As I told you before, John baptized with water, talking about John the Baptist. But in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's what I said. One of the five is the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God. In verse 7, he tells us why. Actually, in verse 8, he tells us why he wants us to have the baptism of the Spirit. You will receive power. That's the baptism of the Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, through Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is about making you able. Somebody say able. That is why God wants us to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I like to say it like this. The baptism of the Holy Spirit doesn't make you weird. It makes you able. Write that in your notes. The baptism in the Holy Spirit doesn't make you weird. It makes you what? Able. Acts chapter 2. Go to verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. On the day of Pentecost. This was 2,000 years ago today. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each one of them. Everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Spirit gave them this ability. Speaking in other languages is an ability given by the Spirit of God. Once again, the baptism of the Spirit is not to make you weird, it's to make you able to do what you couldn't do before. And the Bible goes on to say that it was from the Holy Spirit of God. I also love it that it says everyone present. It wasn't just one or two. It was everyone that was open, everyone that was available, everyone that was present. If you keep going, well, I'll get there in a little bit. Let's talk a little bit more about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't make you weird. It makes you able. I like to say this. If you're weird, it's because you were weird already. Somebody say amen. Now, you may need some discipleship, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not what made you weird. You may need some discipleship. I believe you can still, as a Spirit-filled, fire, red-hot, fiery, Spirit-filled believer, still be a great husband or wife or spouse. You can be a great father. You can be a great businessman. You can be a great teacher. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit enables you to do all those things on the highest level, connected with the Spirit of God. Amen. Able to do, write this in your Bibles, able to do, or write this in your notes, able to do everything Jesus paid for you to be able to do. When Jesus saved you, I hope you realize he did not just save you to go to heaven, he saved you to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we've completely removed that. We think if someone prays a prayer of salvation and gets water baptized, that's all there is. My friend, that's the beginning. We love it. We need salvation and conversion and salvation. We need baptism in water and that public declaration. But you've been purchased and you've been washed. But now that you've been purchased and washed, it's time to get filled. You've been purchased and washed, but now it's time to get filled. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit, one of the values of salvation was not just to get you to heaven, but to put some heaven on the inside of you, to give it to this world around you. To put the Spirit of God on the inside of you, to distribute it to people who live in hell. You know what I'm saying? Who live in darkness, but yet God resides inside of you. The Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is not a spirit from God. He is the Spirit of God, which is why you're not allowed to ignore him. You're not allowed to put him in a box, because that's like putting God in a box. No one would ever do that. But if you remove him from the Godhead, then you think you can do something else with the Holy Spirit. You treat him like God. You understand what I'm saying? That's why you have to let him move, and you have to let him do it the way he wants to do it. A Spirit-empowered church is not a church where the pastor does all the healing, prophesying, and delivering, or speaking in tongues. Notice how I said that very clearly. I've traveled this state preaching in different churches trying to help us remember this. Some people say, oh, I go to Spirit-filled church because our pastors pray for the sick. I go to a Spirit-filled church because our pastors speak in tongues. I go to a Spirit-filled church because I have a pastor there. There's a prophet there that prophesies. You're the church. So you're not a Spirit-filled church because one or two people prophesy or because one or two people pray for the sick. When the church begins to be equipped and trained to pray for the sick, to prophesy the word of the Lord in due time and time and season, you see what I'm saying? When you learn how to cast out demons, not just here in church service, but I'm saying at work where people are really needing breakthrough because they're living in darkness out there and the church has left the building, you know what I'm saying? And here you are, that's a Spirit-filled church. When you, the body, move in those gifts, you speak in tongues, you pray for the sick, you're casting out demons, you're leading people in prayers to be filled and baptize themselves in the Holy Spirit. That's a Spirit-filled church, which is why this church is an equipping church. Because we're equipping you through the Word, Spirit, and relationships to go out and help other people. Do you see now the context? Do you see the value of what we're talking about here? The heart of this church is never to have one or two superstars in the things of the Holy Spirit. The mission of this church is to equip you to be Spirit-filled people sent out to make this world a better place. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Let me talk to you about tongues a little bit. Can we have a tongue talk for a moment? I'm going to have a tongue talk. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, just write it down for the sake of time. You can look it up later. The Bible says that God has appointed certain things in the church, apostles and teachers and evangelists, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. And then it says, and tongues. I just want you to see something, that God is the one that has appointed tongues in the church. The church didn't come up with tongues, languages. God came up with that because God knows you need it. Tongues are mentioned in Mark chapter 16 as a sign. These signs shall follow those who believe. It's a sign. God wants us to speak in other languages. So why tongues? Didn't God know people would think tongues were strange? Is God just trying to make us weird? In Acts chapter 2, verse 13, I would like you to write that down and look it up later, but you'll notice on the day of Pentecost, when they spoke in tongues for the first time, the crowd was already mocking them for speaking in tongues. Sometimes people think, oh, well, it's just because it's 2019. Didn't God know that in 2019 people would mock and resist the idea of tongues? People mocked and resisted it on day one. But you know what? It didn't stop God from putting it in his church, did it? Because God cares more about getting people what they need, not about what the culture thinks it needs. Because God's ways are better than our ways. Come on, somebody. God knows what you need, and who cares if the culture doesn't agree with it or people think it's weird or whatever. People have never agreed with what God wants to do. Amen. And God's never asked for public opinion. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. On day one, it has nothing to do with 2019. It has to do with it's the wisdom of God, and it resists the wisdom of the world. Now, I want to clarify something. When I talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's more than tongues. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit coming inside of you to dwell, to reside, and to empower your life. Tongues, like a pair of shoes, comes with it. Amen. So inside of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the gift to be able to speak in tongues. Now, we don't believe you have to speak in tongues to go to heaven in this house. That's not what we preach. But we do believe every believer has the capacity and the ability to speak in tongues if you desire that. That God doesn't resist or refuse those gifts to you. Matter of fact, the Bible clearly talks about even seeking gifts. You can see certain gifts and say, God, I hunger for that. I want that. God's not keeping it away from you. Amen. Now, some of the confusion comes in is corporate displays of things and private usage of some things. And so you can get into some scriptures in Corinthians where people say, look, the Bible says not everybody does that all the time and this and this. Now, that's a different teaching for a different day, but I can just give you some peace at this. You are meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and everything the Holy Spirit is capable of doing, you're capable of doing, because you can do, God has made you able to do everything Jesus paid for you to do. Now, in the church and the function of the church, there'll be different people that operate in certain things because of order and decency, but you have the person of the Holy Spirit in you, and we have so many records that tell us that Spirit-filled people have the ability to speak in other languages. And we'll talk about that and bring value to what that means in just a moment as I come to a close. So why tongues? I ask a question. There's just a lot here I need to skip over. I apologize just because of time. one of the things that I remember asking a question, because some people have an idea, can God give you just a full language? Does God give you just, does God do that? Because if God did it sometime before, it makes it a lot easier for me to know that God will do it again. And so the Lord showed me something in the Old Testament. Does God just give out languages to people like that? Because the word tongues just means language. Sometimes we have this weird image in our head, like these flapping like goat tongues or something like that. I don't know where that came from, but just these flapping goat tongues. But it's not weird as the idea of tongues. It just means language. The King James uses the word tongues. That's kind of the interpretation. But let me ask you this. Can God just give someone a language that they didn't learn? Yes, he can. If you were to go back into your Old Testament to Genesis chapter 11, you'll see that God did it way back in Genesis 11. In Genesis 11, you'll find what's called the Tower of Babel, where all mankind spoke one language. But in one moment, God distributed multiple languages to all people and dispersed the nations. He downloaded full-blown languages into them in a second. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If God can give them language in Genesis 11, I know God can give them language in Acts chapter 2, and I know he can give language in 2019. Do you see that? God is the God of language. God is the God of words. He believes in the power of words. And so he's done it before, and he'll do it again. So let's talk a little bit about why language. Why would God give language? God, when he gives you the ability to speak, he is giving you something that he believes will make you more powerful, something that will make you more able. He's not giving you language to embarrass you or to confuse other people. He gives you language because in the Spirit, words carry power. The Bible says life and death are in the power of the what? Tongue. Through your tongue, you bind up and you can tear down. Your tongue can bless and your tongue can curse. As a matter of fact, in the spirit realm, there is a battle for your mouth. God wants your mouth to speak blessing to your life and blessing to the generation. The devil wants your mouth to speak curses over your life and curses into the generation. The battle is for your tongue. And so when God gives you the ability to speak, he gives you what he knows is the most powerful weapon and tool that he can give you. What other weapon is he going to give you? In God's mind, the word causes the devil to flee. The word creates the will of God. The word carries the power of God. So when God gives you the ability to speak, he's not trying to embarrass you. He's trying to empower you. Somebody see that today. The power of language. The power to declare and to decree, amen. So why would he give you a language that you don't understand? Paul, the apostle, said, I will pray in the Spirit, and I will pray with my understanding. There are times where our understanding comes to an end and a limit. Anybody been there before? Romans chapter 8 says, you can write that down. Romans chapter 8 says that our weakness is we don't know what to pray. But then the Holy Spirit prays the perfect will of God through groanings and words that cannot even be uttered. And he prays the will of God through our mouth. There are times in your life you don't know what to pray for. You don't know what the battle really is. Even for your kids, you can start praying about the fruit that you don't like coming out of your life, out of their life, but you don't know the root of why they're producing that fruit. Come on, somebody. But God knows all things, right? We have the mind of Christ, and we can know what God knows. But how do we know what God knows? When we take up in the Holy Ghost and we take up in praying in the Spirit, God can begin to download the things of the Spirit directly into our spirit, bypassing our physical understanding. I like to use this illustration of this, what do you call this?
Hourglass.
Man, my brain's somewhere else right now. If you can see it like this, God has all this wisdom, all this anointing, all these gifts and precious promises and powers and talents and things he's trying to get to you. Tongues is like the middle piece, this little valve in the middle that connects all that God is, and it brings it, like funnels it down to start manifesting itself in your life. And if you can turn this funnel on, open and closed, the more you open that funnel, the more God's wisdom, the more God's anointings and power can flow into your life and begin to build those things that are from the Spirit into your life. See, tongues, it's kind of like a fiber optic. If you know what fiber optics are, it's wires that information can go both ways. And so when you're praying in English, you're speaking to God. But in tongues, God is downloading to you while you're uploading to him. Does that make sense? And so God is putting things into you while you're speaking. Jude, the book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 20, talks about edifying yourself in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, edifying means you're building yourself up. You're growing on the inside. You're maturing and becoming stronger all the time on the inside. So God gives us this gift of tongues because he's trying to pray things through you to get them to you. Somebody write that down. He's trying to pray things through you to get them to you. And there are things that God is trying to pray into your life that your natural mind right now cannot conceive, because they're greater than you could ask, think, or imagine. Did you hear what that verse just said? You wouldn't ask it because you can't see it yet. Right now, God is trying to pray through you something for your kids, something for your life, that if in your natural mind he would tell it to you, you would begin to oppose it because of your fears, because of your current ignorance, because of the circumstances around you. You begin to say things like, God, I don't see that's even possible. And you begin to resist the very thing God is trying to bring into your life. But by praying in tongues, God is being able to bring those things into your life, bypassing your current fears, your current concerns, your current lack of wisdom, and to pray a life into your life according to his vision of your life, not according to your current level of vision for your life. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So you say, well, why can't God just do it? If God wants it to happen, isn't he just going to put it in my life? Not according to Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus teaches us to pray. And Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father is in heaven, holy and hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He teaches us in that verse that he has a will in heaven, but the key between the will of God from heaven into the earth is that you'll pray. We believe that prayers actually make a difference. Can I get an amen on that? Someone has to pray the will of God into the earth. The valve. Too many times people think if God just wants it to happen in a church or in my family or in a generation, he's just going to give it. But nobody's praying. We have to pray and decree and to declare your will be done in this situation. Your will from the heavenlies, from your throne, into my family, into my body, into my church, into my generation. But sometimes we don't know what that will is, or it's bigger than we can see. So we pray in the Holy Ghost so there's no limitations. That spirit prayer, the will of God, can be prayed perfectly from the mind of God out of my mouth, and my fears and my concerns cannot limit it. And once it's out, the devil can't stop it. Somebody get excited about that. Amen.